something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. And he wants to save you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse. Today, he'll be reading from the book of Matthew.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to try to go rather quickly today through the last part of chapter 24. We've been 11 weeks in this chapter. It's an important chapter in the Bible. We've covered a lot of ground. We've done a great deal of study about the tribulation period, a seven-year period of time, known by Jesus and Daniel to be the worst period of time ever in the history of the world. They both said so. We recognize that. We also understand from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapters 4 through 19, a description of the tribulation period and how horrible it will be, a time of great trouble. And so we've taken a lot of time looking at some of the details, and we're wanting to understand how that fits into the church age, and what we look at from the church age in coming events, and how it relates to Christians. But in effect, the tribulation period is a very Jewish judgment. Its intention is to judge the Jews who were disobedient to the Lord under the period of law in the Old Covenant. Now, that carries over to the last 7 years in our future. And so there's then an interruption of the church age. Then we have the unbelieving world, people that did not trust Christ for salvation during the church age, and they enter into a period of time known as the tribulation. That is, of course, those that are alive at the time. Many have passed on already. You know that, since the church age is over 2,000 years long. Now, this tremendous time has so much information that it requires some good understanding for us if we're going to be able to give an answer to others for the hope that we have, especially in a pre-tribulation rapture. And of course, people call that our pie in the sky dream that we would escape the difficulties of life. And no, the Lord wants us to have hope and to expect him to come and to always be on the edge of our chairs waiting for his arrival. That is the exhortation that we find in the scriptures here. But the chapter that we've been dealing with now for 11 weeks has to do with the Jews. You know, I want you to keep that in front of your mind. We'll forget that along the road, and I want to keep bringing it to you. I've told you that now 11 times. This chapter is Jewish in nature. It's written to a Jewish people. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. He's talking to Jewish disciples. Every one of the guys that are listening to him at the time that he's making this statement are in the Old Covenant dispensation, and they're all Jews. So if we read this, we must read it like a Jew. Secondly, for the Jew, there is no rapture. Did you know that? I'm not talking about for Christians, because when you come to know Christ in the church age, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female in the context of salvific work. But for a Jew who does not know their Messiah, they do not see the interruption of the church age. They don't see the rapture. All they know is that they're in the Old Covenant. They still think they're in the Old Covenant now. Therefore, they're grieving that they don't have a temple. They're not able to do sacrifices. The Hasidic Jews wear their black robes and their black hats, symbolic of their sufferings and their lack of celebration. They don't understand at all what's going on. They're blind. And so in the same light, we need to read this chapter, because for the Jewish person reading this, this is the way they would understand it. This is the way Jesus communicated it. And so, as I mentioned to you several times over the last 11 weeks, This chapter has nothing to do with the rapture. And by the time we get to the climax of this, you'll see why that's important, because of the misinterpretations that have been associated with the chapter for many, many years in the church age. Let's begin today picking up where we left off in verse 32. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. We did read verse 31 a couple of weeks back. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, know that the summer is near. Now, there are scholars that will argue that the fig tree does not represent Israel. I disagree. We know definitively that the fig tree represents Israel, and we also know, and this would be the argument of many, that the olive tree represents Israel. But in typology, it's not an impossibility for God to use many things in metaphor or in illustration. Now, in the context of Israel, there are many things that we could use as a reference to Israel. For example, how about Ezekiel 37, a valley of dry bones? Someone will say, well, no, the valley of dry bones doesn't represent Israel because the olive tree does. Okay, let's disagree again, because the bones represented Israel, as does the olive tree, and so does the fig tree. Now, there was a fruitlessness to Israel, and Jesus used it as an illustration when he saw a fig tree that had leaves and went to find fruit on it, remember? And there was no fruit, and he cursed the fig tree, okay? That was a picture in an illustrated form of what he was doing with Israel at the time, because of their fruitlessness and their unbelief. And so he's now using a literal fig tree, it seems, as an illustration of the signs of the times. So you might say Israel is second voice in this illustration, and I would agree. So in this case, he's on the Mount of Olives. He's answering a question by his disciples, and he probably is seeing, it's springtime, by the way, and he's probably seeing the fig tree, and he's probably walking along with his disciples, and he says, when you see the fig tree and you see the leaves on it, know that there's summer is near. You know, there's going to be fruitfulness coming, you know. And so he is saying, when you see the fig tree and its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. That's the illustration. Now, literally, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. And so there's two things I want you to do here. I want you to circle the word all and underline the word it. Now, for those of you that don't bring Bibles to church anymore because it's on the screen, and I love our tech guys, believe me, but I realize that sometimes it cripples you from being able to bring a Bible to church. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to still ask you to mark your Bibles. If you use electronic Bibles, get an app that you can underline, circle, and draw lines and write notes. Because you know I'm going to tell you to do that, and if the app doesn't do it, then you better get a different app. Amen? Why? Because I want you to be able to remember this 2 years from now when I'm not teaching it and you're reading it, and you go, oh yeah, I remember what that meant. Are there any takers in this room if I were to say you read something in your Bible a year ago that you go back and you see your notes and you go, what in the world was I underlining that for? Okay? See, so notes are helpful at times. So there's two things here I want you to understand. Number one, all, and then number two, it. When you see all these things, now you've got to go back to the question. And for us, that's 11 weeks ago. Sorry. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the era or the end of the age? That's the question. When you see all these things coming, then you know that it is at the door. It harkens back to the question. They're answering, or he's been answering the question. For us, it took 11 weeks. For him, it was just a few minutes. When shall these things be, Lord? When the temple will be destroyed. Well, that happened in 70 AD. Well, what will be the sign of your coming? And then we spent 10 weeks talking about that. And we looked at all the details. When you see the wars and the rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, false Christs, false prophets, when we see the abomination of desolation, going on and on through the list of all the things that we have discussed and that we have studied, he is showing them the signs. And then what about the end of the era or the end of the age, as is the question's focus? Pause. Let's go back. I realize I'm teaching you this morning, not preaching, and I want to make sure that we stay together. There's no rapture in this equation. The second coming is what we're looking at. This is Jewish in nature. And so your coming is the second coming. Why the question? Well, because Jesus has been telling them now a couple of times over, I'm going to be killed. They're going to hand me over to sinful men. They're going to crucify me, and the third day I'll rise again. And they still, remember, blocked out the "and on the third day we'll rise again" part. And they just couldn't stand the fact that he was going to be killed, and they were worried about, you know, the whole thing. And so they would ask a lot about the kingdom. This question relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ, not just after his resurrection, but after his ascension. In other words, they're so confused about everything. Well, when is this all going to happen? What does this all mean to us? See? Remember, even after his resurrection, they said, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They were very kingdom-centric. They were thinking a lot about the reigning Messiah, their Jewish Messiah. They're Jews. They want Israel to be the head of the nation. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? See? Well, when you see all these things, all these things also relates to the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. So do you see that there is no pre-trib rapture here at all? It's not in the conversation. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. But in this case, it does not exist in this conversation. Why? Because it's Israel-centric. It's Jewish in nature. It is a Jewish disciple group talking with their Jewish Messiah about their Jewish world. We have to know that. And so when you see all these things, know that it is near. It. You're coming. So all these things that lead up to your coming, when you're going to establish your kingdom. So assuredly, verse 34, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Man, is this a problem for people. How long's a generation anyway? Well, you got all kinds of problems here. See, we've got the generation of the disciples. This generation, was he saying, you guys aren't going to die till all these things. Now, obviously that's not the case because they're all dead, right? What about this idea of the generation of vipers? That would be a group of people. So Jesus called the Pharisees a generation of vipers, using the word generation, probably in a different context altogether. We know that's not the issue. What about the fact that people say, well, a generation is a period of time, and therefore we understand that a generation is a number of years. And so it's 40 years. And it has to be talking about when these signs start. Well, here's a problem. They started right after the crucifixion of Jesus. They were already in the middle of some of the tensions before he was crucified. But you might have said, well, the start date then has to be 70 AD, because that's when the temple was destroyed. Now you've got other issues. So how long is that generation? No. It's 1948, the day that Israel became a nation again, they'll say. okay, well, that's why this guy, whatever, wisecracker, I'm not sure it was wisecracker, but it was Weisenheimer or something like that. Some guy is literally, that's his name, something like that, wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Now, if you were a believer in those days, and I was a pastor at that time, I remember going out on a limb and saying to people, man, don't even let me see that book in this church. Get rid of that. You guys, don't be date setting. See? And then, of course, 1988 came, and we miscalculated the years. It's going to be 1989. Then 94. Then it was a couple of years ago in September. Even some people here at Candlelight, I have to admit, some of you got excited about this. Oh, the blood moons, the fourth blood moon's going to be here. And it's in September. And Jesus is, you know, guys, I remember in our elders meeting saying, we've got to stop this because it was trafficking around in this building. And I'm like, no, man, no. Well, how long is a generation? Well, that's not the answer. What about the idea of it just being the generation of time that relates to this time? It's in focus Israel, and you might suggest that it is related to just the tribulation, because Jesus is focusing heavily on all the tribulation events. However, I would suggest to you that it might be better understood from the Jewish worldview. Again, if you're a Jew, you still think you're in the Old Covenant. What are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to the idea of getting their temple rebuilt and sacrificing again. Why? Because they think they're in the Old Covenant still. This era that you guys are so focused on at this time isn't going to come to an end until you understand it to come to an end for you. Until all these things are fulfilled. Jesus will establish the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so we can argue all day about what the generation is. But I want you to know something. However you slice it, it's still happening now. It's going to happen still into our future. And it won't stop happening until the second coming of Christ. So this generation or this era, this period that we're talking about is going to continue along the way until all of this is fulfilled. This generation shall not pass away. Not this people group. Okay? So, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He even underscores what he just said by telling him, look, the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat, but my word will not pass away. Okay? And by the way, how stunning it is to me that churches don't teach the Bible anymore. How can you ever read a verse like that? That says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away, and not care about the word of God. It is a stunning thing to think that we don't care about the Bible anymore. Then, after underscoring, he says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. How in the world could we have him say, my word will not pass away, and then say, no one knows the day or the hour, and still have people setting dates? Unbelievable. Even in Bible teaching churches, it happens. Wow, how terrifying it is. Now, look, when Jesus said that, he didn't know. That is going to help you understand the chapter as well. Remember, in real time, Jesus had this real conversation. And so in real time, he told the disciples, I don't know exactly when. Does that mean he doesn't know now? Of course he knows now. Okay? He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. And in the same way he ascended, he'll come again physically at the second coming, not the rapture, second coming. And so when he tells these guys, look, my Father is the only one that knows. He's wanting them to understand that he's painting for them a picture that they should not tie down to a period of time. And yet we still do it. 40 years is a generation. Nope, 60 years is a generation. Pretty soon it'll be 100 years. Now we're coming up on the 80-year anniversary for Israel's rebirth. Okay? That would be, what would it be? No, 60-year anniversary. Is it 70? I can't think. I need Prilosec. Yeah. So by the time we get to 2018, see, another celebration. Somebody will, that's going to be the generation. Believe me, before it's over, somebody's going to tell you that Jesus is going to be coming back on September 18th, 2018 or something. You know what I'm saying? Just please be aware of what Jesus is telling people here. But as I mentioned, he will also tell us in conclusion, sit on the edge of your chair because it could be any time. Now, especially any time for you and me, because the rapture of the church could happen any time. There's no prerequisites at this point for Israel or for the church to be raptured. There's a lot of things that have to happen before the second coming. And we're talking about the second coming in this passage. All right? So, as it was in the days of Noah, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he says, look, as it was in the days before the flood, not the days of the flood, the days before the flood. Now, guys, the focus here deals with the signs of the tribulation or the things that will be taking place during the tribulation, but the focus here is the second coming. And so the second coming is in this parallel parable or this illustration, the day that Noah entered the flood. So what we're looking at is the second coming, the day of the second coming, that day. Okay. Now, the day of the Lord is the entire tribulation. The day of the Lord is the millennial reign. We know that. But in this case, we're talking about a very specific coming of the Lord in judgment. He comes in judgment. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were doing what? They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. And they were giving in marriage. And somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Is it a sin to eat? No. Is it a sin to drink? No. Is it a sin to marry? No. Is it a sin to give in marriage? No. Well, what in the world are they saying then? Here's what he's saying. Business as usual. No concern for God. Guys, we're living in that day now. We're living in that day in the future, and we'll continue living in that day until the day that Jesus comes. Now you say to yourself, hold on a minute. The second coming of Jesus is going to come after the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be the most horrible time on the face of the earth. And that is correct. But do you also know that in the same passages of the scripture in Revelation from 4 to 19, multiple times the people that were there under great and severe judgment, sores in their bodies and horrible earthquakes and hail like fire, quote, neither repented or gave God glory. They even gnawed their tongues for pain and failed to repent. We don't want to know God. We have nothing to do with God. Just as most Israelites today. Did you know that the majority of the Jewish population in Israel today are atheist? You think, oh, no, they're all messianics. They're looking forward to the Messiah coming. No, only very few, the Hasidic. The Hasidic Jew, they're all wearing all their black clothes and everything. They're mourning. We talked about that. See, they're looking for the Messiah. But the majority of the Israeli population, they're just atheists. They don't even believe in God. As is becoming more and more true in America. The church is in decline in America. Faith is in decline in America. I kissed the church goodbye. Remember that a couple weeks ago we talked about that? people getting disillusioned by organized religion and by Christianity. And look, admittedly, there's a lot of problems, but truth is still truth. Our universities today are teaching our young people to be atheists, at the least agnostic, meaning without knowledge. This is what we pay our universities to teach our kids, really? Okay? TV shows today ad nauseum are telling you there's no God. There's even, I read it in Christianity Today this week, that there's a new TV show out that is, it's designed around a city where all these Christians disappeared. And they're mocking the idea of the rapture. I mean, this is the era in which we live. We're living in a political pool of filth. I'm sorry, because I'm going to offend all of you today. All of you. Every one of you. I don't like any of the candidates. I will vote against the worst. I'll tell you that. That's my position right now. Sorry. I know how excited some of you are about your candidate. And there's good things I like in some and things, good things I like in others. But guys, we're in trouble. I'll tell you what this country needs is to repent. We need to repent of killing our babies. We need to repent of sanctioning the homosexual lifestyle. We need to go before God and look, we need to be on our knees praying and saying, God, forgive us of our sins as a nation, including, guys, please, patience, even the way we handle our borders. You think that we need to do this or do that now? What we needed to do was then. What we did before, we did it wrong. Letting people in without any vetting process before? Giving people credentials to be American citizens without going through the proper protocol? Or allowing them to come here and not say we want to be a part of what America is, we want to come and change it. We did it wrong then because we became politically correct. Well, it's not our prerogative. Whatever. Business as usual? Really? See, this is a call for today. It's a call for tomorrow, for sure. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and we're in it. Now, when I say we, I'm talking about the populations of the earth. Not you as believers. This doesn't relate to you. Okay, this whole thing. Why do I know that? Well, because you're here today. You care about the Word of God. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. You sing about His glories and wonders. You're believers. You don't have anything to worry about. But the rest of the world sure does. There's a judgment coming. And right now they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Carelessly. Now look, he says to him in this context, as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Underline that. Took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in this field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, would you mind taking your pen and circling the word took them all away in verse 39 and then the word taken in 40 and taken in 41 and connect the dots. Do you realize that's not a rapture passage? The ones that are taken in this case are judged. This is not a rapture verse. See, we've done ourselves a great disservice in our Christian, American popular world to say, well, this is all about the rapture. See, we have songs about it. You know this. We've talked about it a couple weeks ago. You know, I wish we'd all been ready, right? And it's all about the rapture. No, this is not about the rapture. These are people that are taken in judgment. Just like the flood took them away. Who? The mockers that listened to the preaching of Noah for over 100 years. We're preaching still. and they still mock. But woe unto those who laugh now, they shall mourn and weep. My heart breaks for the lost, you guys. We're going to come back for that. So watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Watch. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You also be ready. Because I don't know the day or the hour. I don't know what's the big picture for you at the moment. Be ready, be ready, be ready. These are Jews. In their world, when you read this, they're going to say, well, the house is Israel. See, we Christians, from a Greek perspective, we will read this, and we're the house of God. We know that. You know you not? You are the temple of the living God. His Spirit dwells in you. You're not your own, and so forth. I mean, we read 1 Corinthians. We understand that we're the temple. We're the house of God, the organic body of Christ. But these are Jews. They don't even know about this stuff yet. I mean, when Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 18, they're like, church? What in the heck is that? See? This is a big transition for them. They're all confused. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, they say, now will you establish your kingdom? They still didn't get it. See, we have a better understanding of the Bible than they did then. But this conversation is a real conversation in real time with real people who are real Jews with a real Jewish Messiah. Understand that. It will help you so much with understanding the Bible. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. And see, the Jews that are faithful to the Lord are going to rule and reign with the Lord. See, the church will rule and reign with them. We know that. Will rule over various cities. We know that from the passages in Luke, the parable of the minas. But what about the Jews? They've for thousands of years had this promise of, you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be the leader of all the nations. Your king, the Messiah, is going to be the president of the world. They're looking forward to that. You want to reign with him? You want to rule with him? Then be ready. Be prepared. Be sensitive. To be listening. Watch. All these exhortations. And we Christians go, well, he must be talking to us. Can you imagine, Martha? We're going to lose our salvation if we're not watching. That, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to work today. I'm going to stay home and look out the window. I see clouds. He cometh with clouds. What do you think? Because that day you're busy trying to tie somebody's shoes, you're a shoe salesman and you're down on your knees and you forgot to be watching, that all of a sudden you're going to lose your salvation? No. You are the watchers. You've already said, Jesus, I respond to you. I love you. You're my Savior. You see? So this isn't talking about you. It's talking about the ones that are saying, we don't care about God. We don't want nothing to do with God. Now, I digress. Does that mean you should be negligent about your own salvation? No, the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Work it out like you have to earn it? No, it means you have been given it. Now exercise it. Work out. Too many lazy Christians. Okay? But here's the good news. You can't be lazy all by yourself. You have to have the devil to help you. And the world to help you. Because the Spirit of God is in you. And the Spirit of God is stirring you all the time. You know. You know. I had this fabricated conversation with you in my mind this morning. You ever do that? Maybe I'm just a weirdo. But I do this. I have these conversations with you. Probably thinking about what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And this one is the one I decided not to say. And so I'm now going to say it. How many of you ever say to yourself, I really just don't care about God? I almost wanted you to raise your hand and say, I'm here today and I just don't care about God. Now, if you're a believer, you would not be able to raise your hand. You see? Because you do care about God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed himself to you. He is in you. He's actively working in you. You are the watchers. All right, enough of that. I got to finish. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, who? This Jewish world, this Jewish master, this God that we've believed in now for how many years? And now I don't even believe. My master's delayed. There's no coming of Jesus. I don't know. I don't need any of that stuff. Like the majority of the Jews today, like the majority of the population of the earth today, in total denial. You know what? In the conscience of every man is the knowledge of God. Read Romans 1. But more than half of the population of America now says there's no God? Really? That's the profession. Whatever. You know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. They say that there's no atheists in foxholes, you know, that old statement. Some people are just rebellious enough to stay atheists in foxholes. Did you know that? I've seen it with my own eyes. Tragic. But it's not that common. It's the pride of man, the foolishness of man, the lusts of men that make them say, we don't want there to be a God. The evolutionary theory is wonderful for them because there is no God. We're just a cosmic accident. We don't answer to anyone. Wrong. So he says, oh, I don't care nothing about that. I'm going to beat my fellow servants. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two. The word that's used there in the Greek from the Septuagint also uses the word. It means to cut in two like a sacrifice. Remember when we talked about the great sacrifice where wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered? Same word is used here. Cut in two like an animal sacrifice. Come to my great feast, my sacrifice, and I'm sacrificing for you. That's what he tells the birds of prey that come to eat the flesh of those that are judged at the second coming. I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who are the hypocrites? What chapter did we just finish 100 years ago at Candlelight? Chapter 23. We're in chapter 24. The entire chapter was dealing with the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You profess to know me, but you don't know me. Your heart is far from me. You call yourselves the sons of Abraham. You're not. And these people that say, we don't even believe in God at all. Jesus is talking to a Jewish world. The hypocrites are the ones that say, well, we believe in God, but we reject his son. Jesus said, if you rejected the Son, you've rejected the Father also. And so they'll be cut in two. Now, is that going to be you? See, do you see why it's important to understand this in a practical sense? So you don't leave the service saying, go, man, I could be like one of, maybe I'm the hypocrite he's talking about. And guys, look, if the shoe fits, okay, theologically, let's separate. If you're living a hypocritical life, stop it. But this is not talking to you. And his in his mind is not you as the hypocrite. He's talking about chapter 23's Pharisee and Sadducee and lawyer. If you're a believer, your sins have been forgiven. If you're a believer, you're going to be, listen, presented faultless and blameless before him at his coming. We are looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not afraid of Jesus coming. But the people that say, we don't care about God, we want nothing to do with God, they better be afraid. And it is on us to know this, so that we can be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us with meekness and godly fear. This is not the time to be quiet. The political correct society will be quiet. Keep your faith in your building. No. I call America to repent. I call the church in America to repent of their foolishness related to the Bible. Start teaching the Bible again. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. Don't give me no touchy-feely, feel-good, Coke and Kitty church. And I'm not trying to pick on my friends. I'm not. Thank God we have good pastors and good churches in our community that teach the Bible. But there's also a lot of pastors and a lot of churches in this city that don't. Teach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, and let no one despise you. That's what Paul the Apostle told Timothy, the young pastor in his training. Merry Christmas, happy birthday, God bless you. It was wonderful being here today. Hey, you know, before you walk out, though, and it's time, here's what my exhortation for you is today. That the Lord will put in your heart the word to the degree that it becomes your whole worldview. That when you see things and you experience things in this world, you're immediately able to see what is not part of the biblical plan of God for you, your family, your city, your state, your country, your world. And that we would be willing to stand for what God stands for in the world in which we live. Will it be popular? No. Will our church get smaller? Probably. It's not that exciting at Candlelight anymore. You know, I want to be excited. If you're not excited about the Word of God, here's my exhortation. Ask the Lord to stir your heart. Because the fanfare of football, even though these killer colors today, why not when we were having this earlier in the playoffs when the Seahawks weren't, I asked them, can you do teal? And they said, no. Prilosec. Ask the Lord to give you a biblical worldview. And then finally, ask the Lord to give you opportunity to share. You don't have to be confrontational, but you can be honest. When people ask you your opinion, be able to give it. If you're part of electing or voting or representing those who voted for you, let the Word of God be your guide. Amen? And may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go, and make his face to shine upon you, his presence with you. May he be gracious unto you, because you know we need his grace. And may he give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Service times are at 9 and 10:45 every Sunday morning and Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Join Pastor Paul Vanoy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. Please visit our website, candlelightfellowship.org.